Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that, Smoker family. Christ liveth in me. What a wonderful song. Let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter number 15. John chapter number 15. The disciples certainly believed that Jesus was the Christ. There's no question about that. Their belief was correct. And yet we're going to read a passage of Scripture in which Jesus himself, briefly, really just one analogy, gives them the secret to life from here on out. They'd been following the Lord Jesus now for about 3 years, 3.5 years for some of them. And they'd been learning, they'd been experiencing. They had their life kind of, they had what they expected, that, hey, this is the Messiah and he's soon going to deliver us from the Romans. He's going to set up the kingdom and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. They believed that he was who he said he was. And so they were looking for a national deliverance and they were looking to kind of be princes, I guess, in the new kingdom, because they'd asked him, you know, who's going to sit on your right hand? Can we? And of course, we've had the privilege, as we've been preaching through the Gospel of John, we've experienced some of these stories. And here we find that he has told them that he's getting ready to depart. And he's let them know not the details of the crucifixion, but they know that he's going to be turned over not only to the Jewish leaders, but also to the Romans. And he's going to be giving up his life. He's going to be leaving them. And that's where we find this analogy. And Jesus, as we saw last week, he tells them about the vicar of Christ, the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here last week, I reminded all of us that the Pope in Rome is not the vicar of Christ. There's no way that he could be. Jesus himself taught us, and if you weren't here, then just read. You can read it. You don't even have to hear my sermon. You can read John chapter number 14, the last half of the chapter, and you can see that Jesus is making it clear that the vicar of Christ is the Holy Spirit, the comforter whom he will send. That's the presence, the abiding presence of Christ. And so having said all of that, Jesus is now going to give them something that they need in order to continue on and be what he has called them to be. And so stand with me, if you will, as we read our text in John chapter number 15 and beginning in verse number 1. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Say amen if you believe that. Amen. Amen. I believe it. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I want to speak to you this morning on the true vine and the fruitful branch. The true vine and the fruitful branch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being our husbandman. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being the true vine. And Lord, we have seen here, you said to your disciples that they are the branches. Lord, you said, if any man abide in you, Lord, it seems clear to me that we too are likened in this same story, that we are branches abiding in the true vine. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us and guide us here this morning. Perhaps there would be some people here today that are not in the vine. They are not in Christ. And I pray, Father, that they would recognize their need and get saved before it's eternally too late. And then many are listening today that are in Christ, and yet, Lord, we have an admonition to abide in you that we might bear fruit. And Lord, you've told us that if we bear fruit, then you're going to purge us. There's a process, Lord, that we have to endure that we might bear more fruit. Lord, in all these things, it is for your glory and honor, and that is our desire, that you'd receive glory and honor from the words that we say to this congregation today, as well as the live stream viewers. Lord, speak to our hearts. May this story, this analogy that you presented to your disciples, may it come to life in our hearts, and may we recognize how you want us to live. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Number of characters that the Lord talks about in this analogy, of course, first of all, you have the true vine, which is obviously Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the true vine. We have the husbandman, which that is God the Father, and he is certainly the husbandman that is taking care. He's taking care of the vine. He's taking care of his only begotten son. But then the disciples and all those that are in the vine, that would be Christians in the church age including, that we too also, God takes care of us, and God has some processes in which he puts us through. I've never been a husbandman of a vineyard. All I know is what I've read about, and I'll say a little bit about that throughout the course of today's message, but I've been around a little bit of, I guess, horticulture. I know there are landscape things that we have, shrubs and bushes. If you have a crepe myrtle, then and those are really, really popular here in the South. I didn't grow up in Idaho with crepe myrtles, and boy, they can be a beautiful, beautiful tree. But the first time that I had to prune one, oh, it scared me to death. I thought, I'm ruining this tree. And yet I found that in just a short period of time, it brought forth a whole lot more blooms, and it became more beautiful if it endured that process. A lot of times there are, there's different, such as tomato plants, that you have to pick off all of the suckers. There are things that just take up nutrients that are never going to produce fruit, and if you don't remove those things, then you're going to be limiting the fruit that can be produced. God is our husbandman. He knows about these things in our life that need to be pruned back, so that we can bear more fruit, and certainly the right kind of fruit. So the true vine, you've got the husbandman, and then of course the branches, which are the disciples, and in our case, it's us. And then of course, there were some men in this story, men that take the branches that have been pruned and been removed from the vine and have been cast out and they withered. And it says that men gather them and take them and burn them in a fire. Those men are certainly characters in this analogy. But I want to remind you that this message is not a message of fear and warning per se to the disciples, but rather it's a message of encouragement. They are stressing. They are grieving over the words of the Lord Jesus that he's getting ready to leave them. And they don't know what to do with that. This is not what their expectation was of their relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to leave your nets and come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, this is not what they were looking for. When Jesus walked by and saw Matthew at the receipt of customs collecting taxes and said, come follow me, and Matthew walked away from his occupation and went and followed Jesus, he was not expecting to come to this point where Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to leave, and the only comfort that I can give you is that I'm going to send the invisible Holy Spirit back, the Spirit of truth. And they didn't know what to do with all this. And so this is a message of comfort that the Lord is letting them know that, hey, if you'll abide in me, you're going to be okay. And really, the message here this morning, while I've got about 5 points that I'm going to give you, really the message is quite simple, abide in Christ. That message is clear just from reading our text. You don't need me to preach it to you. It's really clear, Jesus is the vine. If you want to bear fruit in your life, if you want to have joy, if you want to have answered prayer, if you want to have love toward one another, it all comes from just simply abiding in Christ. Let's bow our heads and say amen and go to the house. We could easily do that because that is the message that is crystal clear. And I certainly don't want my added words to take away from that. But the first thing that I would like to bring to your attention is that this is another one of many of the great I am statements that Jesus made. I am the true vine. There are a number of times in the Gospel of John when Jesus used the term I am. He said, I am the bread of life, which is also he referred to as the living bread. If you eat of this bread, he said, you'll never get hungry again. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, without me, you're going to stumble in darkness. He said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that's going to take care of you and lead you into the right pastures. He said, I am the door. I'm the way in order to get into. He said, I'm the door of the sheepfold. And then he said this, he said, I am from above. He said, you're of this world, but he said, I am from above. And probably, this isn't my last one, but this is probably my favorite one. When he was fussing and feuding with the Pharisees, he said, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what that meant. It was the same thing that God said to Moses when Moses said, who should I tell sent me? And God said, tell them, I am sent you. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And oh, it upset them. I mean, they're picking up stones. If they would have had weapons like we have today, I mean, the concealed carry, you'd known everyone in the Jewish Sanhedrin that had a concealed carry because they'd have been pulling their weapons. How dare you say that? And yet what he said was absolutely true. He was exactly who he said. He is the great I am. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am, in the previous chapter that we just dealt with, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And maybe I go back and forth. This is either my second favorite from the before Abraham was, I am. Sometimes this is my first favorite. When the Jewish priests sent out their soldiers to find him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and they said, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And as soon as he said, I am he, they all fell backward. I mean, that's a great I am. When he said, I am he, they just all, it was like like a bowling ball. You ever watch those professional bowlers and they throw that ball and that ball's just going so slow. Vroom, vroom, vroom. Gets toward the end and it starts curving and it hits that 1-3 pocket just right and those pins go. That's what I vision. He said, I am he. And those soldiers just went. Just all fell backward. I love that. I'm sure it didn't happen that way, but that's the way I like to remember it or see it in my mind. This is one of the great I am statements of Jesus, and he says here, I am the true vine. What does he mean by the true vine? Well, secondly, my second point is this, and that is that God's vine is no longer to be considered the nation of Israel. At least not at this moment. And it's important because the disciples, they're getting ready to see that it is the Jewish leaders, it's Israel, that's getting ready to put the Messiah on the cross. The Roman soldiers were just a tool, but it was the Jewish leaders of the nation of Israel that said, crucify him, crucify him. They're the ones that were behind that. And of course, Jesus, just like he said, I am he, and they all fell backward, Jesus was not, he could have gotten out of that. He could have called 10 legions of angels to rescue him, but he didn't even need to. All he had to do was just go around saying, I am he, I am he, I am he. Everybody would be falling backward. They'd never crucify him. But Israel was considered God's vine. Let me read some text to you. Psalm 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. We talked about that in Sunday school, the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. And thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So God in Psalm 80, verse 8, refers to Israel as a vine. Isaiah referred to Israel as God's vine on numerous occasions. Here is one sample. And by the way, so did Ezekiel. And so did Jeremiah, so did many of the minor prophets. Isaiah 5:7 says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. So it comes right out, and Isaiah says that Israel and Judah are God's vine. And then he says, and he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Isaiah is saying that, look, you are God's vine, but you're not acting like it. Hosea 10, verse 1 says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Boy, I wonder how many Christians today and how many churches have fruit, but it's all fruit unto themselves. It's not fruit unto God. You know, you can have results and you can have all kinds of things that men seek for, but if God didn't do it, then it's not God's fruit. So Hosea says Israel is an empty vine. Jesus is teaching his disciples that they no longer need to look to their national religious leaders for fruitfulness. I am, he says, the true vine. Now hold your place here, but turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter number 11. I want to show you a very important principle that is, it's so important for the modern church. There's false doctrine. I hear of new false doctrine almost every day. Of course, Israel is in current events. It's in national news daily with the war between them and Gaza and so forth. It's, you know, our political leaders are talking about Israel and peace in Israel every day. But we find here that in the Word of God, God tells us how we need to see Israel. And there are people who teach false doctrine saying that the church has replaced Israel. And that is not only false, it is heresy. Israel is still God's people. And yes, like Hosea said, they are an empty vine. And yes, like Jesus said, look, for now, he said, I am the true vine. Stop looking to Israel as God's vine. Israel has rejected me. And so God is going to put Israel on the shelf for at least 2,000 years. Now let's see what God reveals to us here in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 17. Let's read verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, and I understand this is an olive tree analogy, not a grapevine analogy, but the principle is still, it still carries across to the other analogy that Jesus gives. He says, the first fruit's holy. That's going to be Abraham and the patriarchs, God's promise to Israel. And he says, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. If I could pause for a moment, the Christian church today, the Gentile church, has this attitude that the entire Bible's about us. And I've taken some flack over this, but it is crystal clear from Romans 11. The Gentile church, our salvation, what we enjoy, is actually God's plan B. God had to take the natural branches, Israel, and he broke them off when they rejected their Messiah. And through that, God took the gospel of Jesus Christ and he took it to the lost Gentiles. And why did he do that? Well, you can read all of Romans 11. You can find out that it was to provoke Israel to jealousy. Once again, in God's heart and in God's motives, we get in on the grace of God. Praise the Lord for that. But we're not the center of what God's doing here. It's still Israel. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now this is talking about the Gentile church collectively. We're talking about a plurality, not an individual here. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Now look at verse 20. If you question anything that I've just said a moment ago, look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness for Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. God's covenant with Israel, his promise, it still stands. Israel has not received that covenant. They have been broken off. The Gentile church has been grafted into that olive tree. We get in on it, praise the Lord, but it's not about us. God's going to soon, I mean, one of these days, I believe it's soon, Jesus is coming back. Israel is going to repent. They're going to be grafted back in, and it's going to be a wonderful time for planet Earth. That's the promise of God. And so, yes, there are some principles here that we need to understand about this concept of branches and the vine. Now, listen to what Galatians 6, verse 15 says. It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So God's telling the Gentile believers in Galatia that, hey, you don't have to become a Jew in order to be saved. What you have to become is a new creature. How do we become a new creature? By getting in Christ. Therefore, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 16. He said, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. That passage is not talking about national Israel. It's talking about spiritual Israel. And that's what we got grafted into when we got in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And there's so much more that you could study and learn. I hope I whet your appetite for Bible study to learn about what it means to be in Christ. Now, thirdly, if you go back to our text, John chapter number 15, thirdly, I'd like to point out that purging equals cleansing and pruning, both. Trellises were much simpler in Bible days. You can drive through the countryside almost everywhere you go in the country nowadays. You're going to come across some private vineyard where people are growing grapes and they're trying to sell them in order to make wine so that people can get drunk. When I was a kid, people would grow vineyards, but it was just so that you could pick those grapes and eat them, because sometimes when I was a kid, I would do that in the neighborhood. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to. I mean, a lot of times the neighbor, the owners there were out there, and they just let us kids, you know, we wouldn't go and take a bunch home. We would just pick a cluster, and we'd eat them right there, and they didn't seem to mind. I didn't know that we weren't supposed to do that. But I remember as a kid that there was one particular neighborhood we lived in that there was a grapevine. And those were the, I don't know what kind of grapes they were, but they were so delicious. I mean, they were purple grapes, and we would, me and a couple of the neighbor kids, we would pick a cluster of those, and we'd sit there, and we'd eat that whole cluster, and it was the sweetest, most delicious grapes ever. Now, that's probably just my memory as a kid, but I remember that. Nowadays, you see a vineyard and you don't think about eating delicious grapes. You think about the making of wine. But in Bible days, the trellises were much simpler. They didn't have wire like we have today. They had poles, and oftentimes you would see poles in the ground and then just one single pole that would be crossing that. Just at the top, they would attach another pole, and that's what the trellis was made of. But oftentimes, trellises would also be made out of piles of rocks. Sometimes they didn't even have poles. If you go to the Middle East, trees aren't everywhere. And some places where there's trees, you're not going to get any poles. It's just going to be like a big juniper bush, and you're not going to get poles from those trees. So they would take what they had, and they would pile up mounds of rocks, and then that vine, they would just lay those branches and those leaves on top of the rocks to keep them up off the ground and out of the dirt. The husbandman would oftentimes have to go down those rows of vines and have to put those branches and leaves back up on the rocks or to reattach them to the trellis because the wind would blow them and they'd get down in the dirt and they'd get dirty. And that would end up choking. It would end up taking away from the fruitfulness of that vine. And then, of course, as we know, that oftentimes, if you've been around grapevines, you know that they will just grow out of hand. We rented a house in Caldwell, Idaho, when me and Sister Lynn and Anna first moved out there, 1991, I believe it was. We moved out there, we rented a house, and there was a vine in the back, and I knew nothing about grapevines, and so I just let it grow, and I'm not kidding you, it would shoot out vines and leaves that went over into the neighbor's yard, went up their tree, out one big branch. I guarantee you there were vines going out from that grapevine that had to go 50, maybe between 50 and 100 feet away from the vine. And I just thought, wow, that thing's doing good. I'm really going to have some grapes. And when it came time for to go and look under the leaves and look for grapes, you know what I saw? I saw these clusters of BBs, little tiny green BBs, and that's as big as they ever got. And I learned a lesson. You know, you have to prune that vine because all of the nutrients, all the energy of that vine is going into the branches and the leaves. You have results, you have effect, but you don't have any fruit. And the whole purpose of that vine was to bring you fruit. It's not a decorative plant. It's a plant to bring forth fruit. And so I pruned it. You say, how did it go the next year? Well, I don't know. We moved to a different house. But I got a feeling that there was probably some grapes the next year after I pruned it. Our generation of Christianity loves the appearance of growth. If you don't, maybe I just gave you some food for thought. Think about this. I believe the statement is true. Our generation of Christianity loves the appearance of growth. Because a lot of what we're seeing in the Christian church that looks like growth is not the kind of fruit that the Lord is looking for. People can be successful church participants, and you know, you can be a successful church participant in the power of the flesh. If you've got a little bit of character, if you've got a little bit of diligence, if you've got a few talents that you're able to do some things, whether it's musical, you know, whether it's, I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can do. You know, you can operate the sound booth in the power of the flesh. No, I'm not talking about you, brother. I'm just saying that you can. I can, you know what? I can preach in the power of the flesh. I have books that have illustrations in them. I could preach you a sermon and give you a lot of things that you go, wow, that was interesting, and I can do that without praying over it or studying over it or having one bit of heart. You can listen to a lot of sermons that are very entertaining or very make you feel good, but they're not necessarily making you any more holy or more like Christ than you were before you listened to it. Everything in Christianity can be accomplished in the power of the flesh. And oftentimes we glory in those things. We glory in results and numbers and excitement and enthusiasm. But the fact remains that we cannot bear spiritual fruit without the simple formula that Jesus is teaching us, and that is abiding in Christ. Abide and endure is what the Lord is teaching us. I heard a story about a missionary lady who her husband had passed away, and so she was going around and traveling, and she would talk to people about all the different prayers that God had answered for her and all the amazing things that God had done in her life. And there was a young man actually that listened to this testimony, and afterward he asked if he could speak to this Christian lady missionary, and he said, wow, that is an amazing testimony. He said, I'd give everything to have a testimony like that. And she said, well, it's a good thing because that's what it'll cost you. Right. Right. That's exactly what it'll cost you. That's what the Lord is saying. When it comes to God's pruning, he wants fruitfulness, not just leaves, not just results. He wants fruit. Brother John Green, when he was here earlier this year, he said, there's a lot of things that God does for us that we think he's doing to us. And then, of course, I always remember something that I heard a missionary say. He said, God will hurt you, but he will never harm you. I'm always just a little bit reluctant when I go to prune. It just seems like you're doing damage when you start pruning a tree or a shrub. But I guarantee you, God is a faithful husbandman, and he will come in. He will prune you in your life. He will prune churches. He will prune nations. When we are left unchecked, good things don't necessarily happen. But God is our husbandman, and he knows hearts, and he knows how to take care of the branches and the vineyard and make sure that when we're bearing some fruit, he's going to cleanse us, he's going to purge us, so that we can bear more fruit. He's not trying to hurt us, folks. He's trying to help us. Number four, how do we abide in Christ? A lot of people have asked that. Okay, I know it says abide in Christ. How do I get out of Christ? How do I get in Christ? Well, those are great questions, but there are several keys here in our text. Look at verse number 2. He said, every branch in me, in me. And I've already said it, you've got to be in Christ, and you get in Christ by trusting him as your Savior. But every branch that is in Christ, he says, does not always bear fruit. Look at it once again. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. What happens to that verse? Well, it's taken away. Verse number 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I do not believe personally that this is talking about the fires of hell. Nor do I believe personally that it's talking about the fires of the judgment seat of Christ. I believe that this is talking about the same condemnation that we find in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, in the vine, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Listen, there is a temporal, not an eternal condemnation, but a temporal condemnation that happens to us when we do not abide in Christ. When we walk after the flesh, even though God has put us in Christ, we're saved. But then we walk like we're not saved. And God says there's going to be a condemnation for that. The men who gather them, I believe, represent the world. Sometimes God, if you reject abiding in Christ, God says, okay, you want the world? I'll let you have it, and I'll let the world have you. You know, if you love the world, you can go after that love, but you're going to find eventually that the world doesn't love you back, not the way that Jesus loves us. Notice he says in verse number 9, he says, continue ye in my love. So the word continue is the same word as the word abide. It's the Greek word meno. And so interchangeably, we find that abiding means continuing. Abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. It's continuing in the love of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It's really simple. Abiding in Christ is just obeying him and continuing in his love. We saw it last week. It's not that difficult to obey Jesus Christ if we love him. And so if you love somebody, it's not that complicated to do what they want you to do. You do it because you want to, because you love them. It's just not as complicated as some people want to make it. And then my last point is I want to just focus some attention on the blessings that God promises us if we abide in Christ. Once again, abiding in Christ is abiding in his love. It's continuing in his love. It's keeping his commandments. It's loving one another. But there are some blessings that come with this. Once again, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Fruitfulness is one of the blessings of abiding in Christ. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Notice he doesn't just say it'll be done for you. He says it'll be done unto you. That's Christian growth right there. If you're having a hard time with getting some answered prayers, just start asking God to do some things in your life that need to be done. Help me to grow, Lord. Help me to bear a burden. You know, something that you know it's God's will for you that maybe is a little unpleasant. You don't want it, but you know God wants it for you. Just pray for that. I prayed for God to broaden my shoulders one time to bear a particular burden that I needed to bear. And it's just amazing. That prayer got answered that quick, and it wasn't a pleasant thing that I had to go through. But it was like David said, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." You know what? God will come in and he'll prune you. He'll answer your prayers. Verse 11 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." You want some joy in the Christian life? Then just abide in Christ. Abide in him. Endure the cleansing, the pruning. Let the husbandman trust him to take care of you. Just abide in Christ and continue in his love. What's another blessing? Verse 15, the Lord says, "I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. I'm going to give you an inside track into what I'm doing." You know, I mentioned in Sunday school that so often we don't understand what God's doing in our life, then we resist it and we're afraid. And God will put us in situations where we have no control so that he can prove himself faithful. Oftentimes, we want to understand some things. Abide in Christ. And God says, "I'll treat you like a friend. I'll give you an inside track. I'll explain the why to you every now and then." And then verse 16, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Lasting fruit. Not temporary results, but the kind of fruit that you can build upon and get more fruit and more fruit. Those are the promises of the blessings of abiding in Christ. And so as I close here this morning, the invitation is really quite simple. God says, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman." He said, "Abide in me." If you're not in Christ, then you need to get in Christ. And you get in by Christ by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. I can't say it any more simple, but you have to do it from the heart. And if you are in Christ, then God wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to have joy. He wants to answer your prayers. He wants to give you lasting fruit, but we've got to abide in him. His love and his commandments. It's so simple. Get in and stay in. Let's bow for prayer.